someone in charge of the children? Because Irene's not here. Someone? Well, no? No children's church then? Okay, I didn't get that message. Candace, you're not in charge? Nobody asked you, huh? Okay. Children stay in here, right? Or do they go? She said go, okay. She decided she didn't want to be in here after all. And I'm trying to remember what I was going to not forget, but okay. How about my Bible? Get in. That would be good. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're studying the epistle of 1 Peter, and we've come to chapter 2. And we are moving. It's slow but sure, but there's so many great things in this little book that we have to pause and park the car and get out and look a little more closely at what is here. I want us to read or follow along as I begin at verse 1 of chapter 2. We looked at verses 1, 2, and 3 last week. So this is review. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We talked last time about craving the word. We are to crave, we are to desire the word of God as a baby craves for milk and has to have that milk. And how yours truly loves dairy products like ice cream and whipped cream and so on. You know, I had someone text me, they listened to the message online. They said, you know, I really like milk and dairy products too. And I'm like you, I love whipped cream. And I thought, okay, I got the message got through. You got to love dairy products. And that was the whole point. Anyway, that was a blessing. So we talked about craving the word. And we said, number one, we have to lay aside evil. Lay aside evil. Laying aside all five of these things. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Remember, the Lord only spoke gracious words. And our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Foul language has no place in our lives, along with malice, the intent to do harm, and hypocrisies, and so on. So lay aside evil, number one. Number two, desire the word, verse 2, as newborn babes. Desire, it's a command, it's an admonition. You are to desire, you are to crave the sincere milk of the word so we may grow. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We're to crave and desire the word like honey, and it is sweet to the taste. And then thirdly, we see that we're to taste grace. If so be, you have tasted the Lord is gracious, and every single one who has come to the Lord as their Savior has tasted of His grace. And I pray that we would grow in that beautiful grace as well. Then we pick up at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there. Want to talk about the living stone, the blessings of believers. The blessings of believers, the living stone, however you want to word it. But it's all about the blessings of believers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the time we can sing, worship you in giving, in fellowship together, and now in looking at your word. I pray, Lord, you reveal to us that which you want us to see. You'll illumine our hearts and minds, and that we might desire to obey the word as we read it. It's not enough to know it and have our fancy tickled a little bit, but it's imperative that we do it. Help us to be doers of the word. and not hearers only, as you admonish us to do repeatedly. Help us to be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Lord, speak to our hearts. If there be any here this morning that know not Christ as Savior or don't have the assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they have a home in heaven, I pray that today would be the day they call upon Christ to be their Savior. We pray in his precious name. Amen. We, as God's children, God's people, God's family, are so blessed. We are blessed beyond measure. The Apostle Paul describes our privileged position this way in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Three times the word blessed or blessing is in that verse. So he's saying, we are blessed with blessed blessings. Now, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? The blessings of believers. You know, I believe that our friends and family members who are in heaven may be thinking or may have thought when they arrived and said something like, wow, how did I not see this? How did I fail to see how blessed and how rich I was? I could have lived my life completely with joy and peace if I'd have known this. But I didn't. I didn't. It was available, and I was so blind. And I wonder if that's not true of us today. We're not appropriating and enjoying that assurance that God wants to give us, and enjoy and revel in the blessing with which we are blessed. The whole first chapter of 1 Peter is about the grace of God which brings salvation, and about how blessed we are and how privileged we are as God's children. Why would you want to go back? Why would you want to murmur and complain like the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, and oh, that we can go back and be under slavery in Egypt again? But we do. But back in chapter 1, verse 2, we are elect according to the full foreknowledge of God the Father. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Are you getting the blessing here? Elect, inheritance, kept, salvation. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be wrought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, no less than in God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We are chosen. We are born again. We are saved and secure to receive an incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance. And we are hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And your hope and my hope and faith are in God, the living God. And in our text for today, we see that because of that living stone chosen of God, we also are living stones. A chip off the old block? No, that's a crass way to put it. But like our living stone, we are little living stones, part of one family. We are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, now able to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. To think that I can offer up anything that God would accept is just astounding. The worm and the piece of dirt that I am. our position and privilege in Christ, which is in the heavenlies, is nothing short of astounding. It is breathtaking. It is simply marvelous. And when we get to heaven, we're going to just go, wow. We're going to finally use the word awesome appropriately. It's going to find its proper place in heaven. Everything's so awesome today. No, nothing and no one is awesome but God. But God. There are so many blessings for believers here that Peter talks about. But I think in verses 4 and 5 that the great blessing for us is that we can and we must offer up spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to God. And we're going to get into that a little more a little later in another message. But, I mean, it's amazing that I can offer up anything to God that would be acceptable to him. But he wants me to offer him spiritual sacrifices. That's a blessing for you and me, that we can offer to God that which pleases him and honors him and is approved and accepted by him. You know, when I was a young kid, nothing thrilled me more than to know I was pleasing my dad. Now, I've shared before, my dad was not saved. He was a drunk. He drank. He hung out at the bar all the time. Mom would have to call him up and say, you know, it's supper time and we're sitting around the table. Where are you, you know? But in spite of that, he treated me very well, very kindly. And I loved it when my dad showed up to my ball games. He was there when I played junior high basketball. And there's nothing funnier than to watch junior high basketball. You just have to chuckle. My oh my, these kids, these boys can hardly walk. I remember when I was an eighth grader, when I ran track, I knew in my mind that I could run faster than my legs would allow me to go. I told my legs, run faster, but they wouldn't go. My body was, I don't know, my legs were outgrowing my mind. I was in a growth spurt, and it kind of shows up on the in sports. But my dad was there to cheer me on. When I ran track in high school, I ran the half mile, the 880. And I remember running around the corner. I was about dying. And I thought, I don't know if I can make it. And there was my dad saying, you can do it. Keep on. You're doing well. You know, and playing basketball, I remember my dad telling me, that when he was a kid, his dad, my grandpa, never went to his games. He always looked for him, and he was never there. But it was a blessing to try to please him and to be accepted by him and to hear him say, good game, when I knew it wasn't a good game. He would still say, good game. He never criticized me, and I never criticized my kids. I always said, hey, you did well. Didn't you have fun? Maybe they just got blown out, and my son or daughter just did terrible, you know. But I would never say that. I thought, they don't need to be criticized. Coach will do that. I need to encourage them. And I think that's important. We parents need to encourage our kids. We don't want to, we got to quit putting them down. You know, we're not going to help them by putting them down. We lift them up. And my dad would lift me up in that way. And I always remember that. And to think that I can please God. And because I can please God, I want to please God. I'm going to do more for God, knowing that he is a loving father. He is so good and kind and gracious. And to think that God would and will accept that which I offer to him as a Christian is amazing. But the question for you and me is, what are we offering him? What are we giving him? Have you thought of that lately? What is it I'm giving him out of my heart, my life? Psalm 70, verse 4. Let all those that seek the Lord rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Psalm 74. Turn, if you're in 1 Peter, turn back to the left to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 14 through 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. For here on this planet, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I can do that. I can offer sacrifice and praise, not just on Sunday morning, but Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, so on. My time with God, on the job, I can be praising God from my heart. And I'm to do it continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Our lips actually speaking forth words to our God audibly, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so when I share with others, when I communicate what I have with others, I am pleasing the Lord. I'm sacrificing to the Lord. It's so amazing that we can give anything that would be acceptable to Christ, but we can. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, 12 and 13, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And the psalmist goes, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." That's what I'll do. I'll take the cup of salvation because God is immerse me in a cup of salvation. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. Jesus Christ gives himself to me that I can be saved. And we should ask with the psalmist, now what can I render, what can I give back for his benefits? And the answer is, call on him for help. That's what God wants. He wants you to cry out to him. When you don't know what to do and you're frustrated and you're full of anxiety, what do? You cry out to God. And the Lord just says, "Thank you, my son, my daughter. I've been waiting for you. I've been wondering how much more I have to bring into your life before you'll finally call upon me. I will call upon the name of the Lord." And call upon his, that's what he wants, and by that action he is glorified by my depending on him, and I am then very blessed indeed. Psalm 51, David confesses his sin without holding back, and he implores the Lord to forgive him and to create with him a clean heart. And then David adds in Psalm 51, 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." Now, most people don't care for broken things. God relishes broken things. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We don't see that much in America, do we? We don't see it in the entertainment business. We don't see it in our political leaders. I'm afraid we don't see it in churches today, but it must be there. And it must be here in my life. Isaiah 57, 15. And I share this because my wife just told me this week that was such a blessing to her. She's going to memorize it. So she's working on memorizing Isaiah 57, 15. So I thought, well, I can use that in the message. So it says this, along this line, "Thus saith the high and lofty one, whose name is holy, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." And the verse is longer than that, so if you memorize it, you got to know more than that. But that's my point. I dwell with him that is of a humble and contrite spirit. God will not accept just anyone's sacrifice. In fact, the sacrifice of the wicked, the Bible says, is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight, Proverbs 15:8. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, verse 10, and we hear God's indictment against his own people who had become corrupted. And God would not accept their sacrifices because of the sin of their hands and their hearts. And he wanted nothing to do with what they offered him. And we see that in Isaiah 1. Of course, Isaiah is pronouncing God's judgment upon his people because of their turning away from him and following idolatry. And so he says in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." In other words, they were living like the men of Sodom. "Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts. In other words, I've had enough. I'm full. I'm up to here with it. I've had it with your sacrifices. Very colorful language. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations or futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. Get it out. Can't put up with it. It's iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And he goes on to say, wash you, make you clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So in wrath, God remembers mercy. He always does. He's so wonderful that there's still hope for you and me. Though I wander and I stray, God beckons me, calls me back to his fold. Well, our text this morning is filled with some very amazing and encouraging and motivating truths. I say motivating because they reveal to us, or at least remind us, of the tremendous privileges and the amazing favors that we enjoy from the hand of God. Look again, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who is a living stone. He is chosen of God, and he is precious. And because he is thus, we by his grace are living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, able to offer that which is acceptable to him. So when you got up and you prayed this morning and you read your Bible, you were offering acceptable sacrifice to him. When you did good for your family member or your neighbor or your friend or whoever, that was a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God if it was done with the right motive, the right spirit. We don't have to serve and obey God. We have the blessing and the privilege of obeying and serving God, this living stone chosen of God and precious. I'm afraid we think too much of, well, I guess I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to watch my mouth. I have to watch my anger. I have to do this and that. No, we have the blessing and the joy of the privilege of serving our God in all that we do. We're talking about the blessing, the blessings of believers. And if we're walking with the Lord, then we are living in a condition where we can't wait to go to heaven, right? I just can't wait. Can't come soon enough and enjoy the very presence of God and relish and glory and perfect peace and joy and freedom from trouble and pain that goes with the eternal state of heaven. We will be blessed beyond measure, but are we not now? Blessed beyond measure, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Indeed we are. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith gives substance. Faith gives reality to the spiritual heavenly realities that we hope for. Faith makes them ours now, right? Well, let's take a closer look at the passage which reveals to us a treasure. It's like opening up a treasure chest full of benefits, full of blessings for believers. And the multitude, the mountain of blessings, we believers enjoy. So the blessings of believers. And the first blessing we see here is that of going in the right direction, or the direction of the believer. Or the blessing of going in the right direction. Blessing. It's a blessing to go in the right direction, right? Don't you hate it when you find that instead of going north, like you need to go to get your to get to your destination, you're going south. You ever done that? You won't admit it if you did. I have. Or instead of going north, you're going west. And not only are you going that way, you've gone that way for 2 hours. And you thought, man, oh man, I missed the sign. Oh, what am I going to do? What do? You turn around, you go back and make up that 2 hours. Concerning our receiving and enjoying our blessing, we need to go in the right direction. A lot of people are going the wrong direction. They don't even know it. So the blessing of going in the right direction or the direction of the believer. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. It's by coming. That's the right direction. It's by coming to Christ that we enter into that special privilege that being a believer entails. To whom coming? The glorious journey begins by coming. By coming, the only way a man will ever know where he's going is by coming. Isn't it beautiful? Doesn't this so glorify the Lord? We simply come. Just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. This word implies that we could do nothing else. Yes, we fight, we go, we wrestle, we run, we pray, but in order to do those activities, we must first come. You know, when we are invited to someone's home, we receive an invitation to a friend's home or to dinner with friends, they usually will say, come on over and have supper at our house. 6 o'clock, Tuesday night. And we say, well, what can we bring? And the response is often, just bring your appetite. Bring nothing but your appetite. It's all prepared. You need not bring anything. Just come and let's enjoy a fellowship. And so it is with the invitation from God to sinners. Come. Just come as you are. Come with nothing. And I will receive you. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the invitation is to simply come. Just bring your appetite and come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. In Luke 4, verse 6, Luke 14:16, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant to at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, come, for all things are now ready. And they all made excuse. One said, well, I bought a piece of ground, and I can't come. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I can't come. I married a wife, and I can't come. And people make excuses. I used to make excuses. Well, I got to get my act together. You know, I got to give up this or give up that, or God's going to speak to me out of the sky and I'll hear a thundering voice, you know. And little did I know, until that night I came on my knees and cried out to God to save me, that there it was. I just come. I come. Revelation 22:16. Oh, by the way, after the end of that parable, he said, come, and they said, we will not. Basically, they said, we will not come. We will not come. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him thirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We come freely. The very end of the Bible, the final invitation, 3 times over. Come, come, come. And of course, there's the most beautiful, tender, compassionate invitation from Jesus Christ himself when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, come unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the judge of all the earth, says to you and me, come. The beginning of our the beginning of our becoming living stones is our getting on the right road, and our journey begins by coming. So the first blessing of a believer is the simple truth of the blessing is that of coming. That's all we have to do, come. But you know what? You and I are a people so stubborn and so foolish that we think we can find a better way. And so we go our own way rather than God's way. And sometimes we're prone to do that after we're saved. Well, I can figure out how to live the Christian life on my own, you know? How stupid we are. God's way is a way of submission, of a contrite heart, of repentance and faith in the blood of Christ. And it's so beautiful and so full of grace that it's all of grace. And yet we refuse and we devise our own way and we do not and we will not come. Is that true of you this morning? Will you come? Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" John 6:67. Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Matthew 22:2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." How true that is. So many. We say all you got to do is come to Christ, and they will not come. They will not come. John 3:19, "This is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." And by the way, this coming is a word that means more than just drawing close to Christ for salvation. It's an intimate, abiding, personal fellowship. It's a conscious coming into God's presence with the desire to stay there. I've arrived and I'm going to stay put. Nothing's going to move me. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace." Hebrews 4:16. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Hebrews 10:22. So for Peter, our coming is one of an ongoing relationship of a communion with Jesus Christ. That's the direction of the believer. Secondly, the foundation of the believer. We'll just touch on this. The blessing, I'm going in the right direction, then the blessing of having the right foundation, or the blessing of having a firm foundation. Verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So we're going in the right direction, which brings us to the right person, who then becomes our foundation, our rock, or in this case, a stone of our lives. Of course, this living stone is the true rock of our faith, the foundation of our belief, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the living stone. He is a great blessing for each of us as believers. He is living. He ever lives. "I am alive forevermore," said he. And he's able to support you in every situation and circumstance. He's not going to change anytime soon. He is dependable. You can stand on him. He upholds the world, yea, the universe. And if he can do that, and he can, and he does, he can surely handle anything and everything that you throw at him. And we can throw anything and everything at him. We're to cast our burden upon the Lord. We're to roll our troubles on the Lord. Have you done that recently? Just roll them on him. Just say, "God, I cannot handle all this. I just give it to you. Here, God, take it. Take it." And that's what he delights in. He asks us to do that. He's living. He's our stone. He's able to support us in everything. Oh, how we need to have a firm foundation in our lives. There is little, if anything, or anyone on whom we can rest our lives, but there is a living stone to whom we can come and to whom we can count on to bring us all the way to the end. And the end will come one day. The stone is a stone used for building. It's a foundation upon which men built their buildings or walls. This is a foundation upon which we build our lives. And we are like the wise man who built his house upon a rock, not on the sand. And this rock is Christ. And the Old Testament repeatedly portrays God as the only rock, the foundation, and the strength of his people. He is a rock, chapter 2, verse 8 of 1 Peter, the stone on which the church rests. 1 Corinthians 10:4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Those children of Israel in the wilderness, Christ was following them and providing for them. Romans 6, 8, and 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He's a living stone, he's alive, and he gives life to all who believe in his resurrection from the dead. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Life. Amazingly, this living stone who offers life eternal, a like resurrection to life eternal, was and is to this day rejected, disallowed, or rejected of men. The Greek word here, disallowed, it means rejected after testing or disqualified. It failed the test and was disqualified. And to cast away after thorough investigation, to reject after determining something is useless or unworthy. That's how men treat in Christ. And so we have disallowed in our Bible, in the King James Version. Disallowed of men is a very accurate word. Maybe the best way to translate this verse is with the word disallowed, disqualified, rejected. So it's disallowed. It didn't pass the test. They rejected their own Messiah because they didn't think he was worthy. He came unto his own received him not, John 1:11. They rejected the one and only hope, the only way of salvation. They would have none of him. They would not have this man reign over them. And so they were granted their desire, and then he will have none of them. After the resurrection, Peter clearly understood this, and he boldly proclaimed to those Christ rejectors and murderers in Acts 4:11, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And we know that. Salvation is in no other. There's no other Son of God, no other atoning cross, no other resurrection to life. He is the one and only one, chosen of God and precious, as our passage says. Trampled and rejected by stupid men, but chosen of God and so very precious to God. And this great truth was foretold by Isaiah 700 years earlier, Isaiah 42:1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles." He claimed to be the Messiah, the true and rightful king, and he was. Nathanael saw him coming in John 1:47, and in verse 49 he said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And the woman in John 4:25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah comes," which is called Christ. And Jesus said, "I that speak unto him am he." And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, verse 16. He is our rock. He is our strength. Is he yours this morning? He is our cornerstone, the cornerstone of our faith. He is the living stone who gives life. And we sure need that. We need a foundation. We need a foundation in a day when everything around us is crumbling and falling and failing to fulfill the empty promises that are dangled before us. We have an anchor. We have an anchor, and we shall never be shipwrecked. We shall never be disappointed or unfulfilled. Hebrews 6:18, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered in and that within the veil. Hebrews 6:18 and 19. So, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The direction of the believer, the foundation of the believer. And next time, Lord willing, we'll begin to talk about the ministry of the believer, the blessing of serving the King. May God help us to be faithful to this one who gave himself for us and offers eternal life. If we'll come, but just come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. There's so much here, and we just touched on some of the great truths that are so marvelous and so uplifting and give us joy in seeing some of the blessings we have as believers in our Savior. We pray now you'll bless as we close. I pray that we make decisions that will count for you, that will honor you, and make a difference in our lives. May we just come as humble and contrite ones, calling upon that one who is worthy to be praised, who is worthy of our all. May we come to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.